Welcome to week two. It's a series called I Am. These are seven incredible statements, famous statements that Jesus makes. That's what we're in the midst of. This is week two. And when he introduces himself, basically, with these statements in the Gospel of John, this is a good thing because Jesus is one of those guys who's probably the most quoted, but also the most misquoted person in all of human history. So when Jesus says stuff about himself, we should listen. I was making a list just in my notes this week of the ways that Jesus is often misquoted even among his people. And I just made a few like stuff Jesus said. And I was thinking, this would be a great series. Stuff Jesus didn't say that we think he said. And I was here's four quick examples. Like, God helps those who help themselves. People's like, remember when Jesus said that? I'm like, no, I don't, because he didn't. He didn't say that. Or everything happens for a reason, like Jesus said. It's like, no, he didn't say that. Or this one, God doesn't give you more than you can handle. Now, Jesus, not only does he not say that, if he spoke to that, he would say about the opposite. He'd say, I will absolutely give you more than you can handle so that you're forced to rely upon me. How about this one? Money is the root of all evil. This church is nervous right now, huh? But Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say that. Money is a tool. Money is a resource. It could be used for good. It could be used for evil. What Jesus says is, it's very different but close. The love of money is the root of all evil. That's what Jesus says. So he's the most misquoted person in all of human history. It's really not close. So when he does say things about himself in the first person, he's not annoying like an athlete, a cocky athlete who's like, you know, Jesus says this about Jesus. Jesus is really thinking that Jesus, he doesn't say that. He just, first person, I am. And he gives seven statements. So when Jesus gives clear first person compelling statements about himself, we should pay attention, amen? And here are the I am statements of Jesus. These are the seven that comprise our series. Last week, Jeremiah launched it. You killed it last week. Appreciate that. I am the bread of life. Today, we look at I am the light of the world. And then I am the gate, the door. I'm the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And finally, we'll wrap it up the Sunday before Palm Sunday. I am the true vine. Those are the I am statements of Jesus. What's amazing about these is there's a big, bold, powerful claim to be God. I am these things. He's telling us who he is on the one hand, but on the other hand, he's telling us in a personal way, not just a powerful way, but a personal way, what he does for us. I'm the bread that satisfies your deepest hunger and thirst. I'm the light that can ensure that you'll never walk in darkness, but always have the light of life. John chapter 1 at verse 4, in him was life, and that life was the light of men. So when Jesus says these I am statements, he's claiming to be God, and we know that. So if you're a note taker today, take out your outline and write down what is now the big idea of today's message. It comes straight from Scripture. The I am statement from John chapter 8 at verse 12, it reads this way. This is the big idea. I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's the big idea of this message. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. You follow me, you'll never walk in darkness. You'll always have the light of life. I like the big ideas where I kind of like summarize a message in one statement. I like them to be actionable, where you go, I know what is expected of me. Here it is. You follow Jesus as the light of the world, you'll never walk in darkness. Amen. You'll always have the light of life. Now, when Jesus says this in John chapter 8 at verse 12, when he starts it this way, I am, his listeners, his Jewish listeners, especially the Pharisees, they don't like that because they know what he's talking about. And he follows it up by pressing in a little bit, by saying, I know what you're thinking. And so here's what he does. He gets into an argument with them, and he compares himself, his relationship, to their spiritual father of the Israelites, which would be who? Abraham. And here's what he says in John chapter 8, a little bit later, verse 56. He says this, your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. And look at their response. They're not happy. You're not yet 50 years old, they said to him. And you've seen Abraham? I want to call something out right here. Sometimes punctuation can tell a lot when you're looking or reading the Bible, studying the Bible. So you can tell from this punctuation here, this is not a calm, docile conversation. Wait a second. Abraham I mean, you're not even 50 years old, yet you've seen Abraham? Question mark? No. They're saying this. You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. And Jesus matches them in tone and tenor. Look at how he responds. He says, "Very truly I tell you," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Exclamation point. At this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus, and this helps when you're God, he hid himself. He became invisible, and he slipped away from the temple grounds. Now, why did they want to stone him? Because they knew he was claiming to be God. He's going, "I'm not a has-been. I'm an always-been and an always-will-be." And so he's either telling the truth that he is God, or he's blaspheming against God. He's speaking profanity against God. And Jesus also knows another thing, that when he says those statements, when he says, "I am," the Pharisees remember. It jogs something in their memory, and they are brought back to a place in their history, into Exodus chapter 3. Jeremiah mentioned this last week, to Exodus chapter 3, one of the most famous stories in all of Scripture, where God appears to Moses in a burning bush, and he speaks, his voice speaks out of that burning bush to Moses at a time when the Israelites, even with Father Abraham, are enslaved to the Egyptians, and God says to Moses, "Moses, I want to use you to lead my people Israel out of slavery and into freedom." And Moses says, "Who am I that you would choose me to do this?" And God doesn't even give him a real answer. He says, "I will be with you. Doesn't matter who you are, I will be with you." So Moses starts to think about it, and in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13, and those Pharisees would go there, he says this. Moses said to God, "Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' Then what shall I tell them?" And look how God responds through the bush. God said to Moses, "I am who I am. This is what you're to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. I am who I am." So Jesus knows this, and then he's pressing in. He's poking the bear a little bit. And he's saying, that voice that you're thinking of, that voice that spoke through the burning bush to Moses, that voice that really changed your future and really all of human history, that voice that your granddaddy used to tell you about when he sat you on his lap and said, "Son, let me tell you about the greatest rescue in all of human history, the rescue of our people from the slavery to the Egyptians. Let me tell you what God did." That Jesus is saying, that voice was my voice. Those hands that led my people to the precipice of the Red Sea and then parted the Red Sea and led them through, those were my hands. Jesus is saying, "I am who I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world." It's a strong statement. They knew it. Jesus knew it. And look at me. He did not blink. The most well-known, the most well-read professor of the New Testament in all colleges and universities in our country is a guy by the name of Houston Smith. He was a UC Berkeley professor for decades. Here's a picture of him right here. He passed away about 3 years ago at the age of 97. Here's the most famous textbook he wrote. This is the most well-known comparative religion textbook used in all colleges and universities around the country. In this book called The World's Religions, Smith tells that there are two people, and only two, in all of human history that were so powerful in their speech, so prominent in their character, that people constantly wanted to worship them. It was Buddha and Jesus. What's interesting, he writes, is their response to when people wanted to worship them. When people wanted to worship Buddha, he said, "No, don't revere me. You can revere my doctrine. And as you revere my doctrine, the focus is on your behavior. Do you behave in such a way that adheres to the doctrine? But don't worship me." Conversely, you have Jesus, who welcomes people's worship. He says, "You're right to worship me." He invites people to worship me. And he goes, "When you worship me, the focus is not on your behavior. I don't care about your behaving. What I care about is your beholding. Behold the glory of God in the flesh. Two very, very different. So when Jesus says to us stuff like this, like, I am the light of the world, either he's crazy and he's cruel, or he is in fact God. Now, in a church, you know, maybe there's 1,000 people in this room or watching online combined. What I know is that many of us in here are Christians, and we actually believe that he is who he says he is. Amen? He is the great I am. But let's be honest. There are many among us who you don't believe. You don't. You're not there yet. And what I want to tell you from the bottom of my heart is I'm so glad that you're here. I'm so glad that you're watching online, that you're leaning in, that you're paying attention to this. You're pursuing, you're on a journey. Because the man we're about to meet right now, as we turn the page into John chapter 9, is in a situation just like you. He did not know Jesus. He did not trust Jesus. He didn't believe in Jesus. He didn't follow Jesus. He'd heard about him, but he has an encounter, an experience with Jesus, and his whole life gets changed. Transformed, in fact. We meet him in John chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. As he, that's Jesus, went along, he saw a man blind from birth. This is a blind man. His disciples, Jesus' disciples, asked him, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Time out. Got to call attention to something. This was not his disciples' best moment. They weren't pastoring. They weren't looking to heal this guy. And the blind man, of course he had heard about Jesus. Of course he heard that Jesus and his disciples were doing miracles and healing people. So as he hears Jesus coming down the road, he's probably leaning in hoping, this could be my day. But the disciples don't walk up and ask if they could heal him. Instead, they start a philosophical debate about him in front of him. Jesus cuts them off, though. Look at verse 3. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. This happened, his blindness. Let me clarify a couple things. What this verse is not saying is that everything bad or difficult in our lives is given to us from God so that he can display his power. But what this verse absolutely appears to be saying is that at least there is a possibility that the difficulties that we experience in our lives, God allows us to experience them so that he can display in his sovereignty his great power. Amen? And he goes on, Jesus says, verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, and here it is, second time in two chapters, I am the light of the world. In case you missed it the first time, I'll say it again. So now Jesus is like framing this whole deal for people. Let me frame something for you. The very first words recorded in all of Scripture, Genesis chapter 1, at verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And here in John chapter 9 at verse 5, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Light's good, isn't it? Yeah, we love light. We love the warmth that light brings. I mean, we're going to see a lot of light today in this beautiful day, amen? 65 degrees and sunny on February 16th. Someone should say amen. Amen. Someone should give God a praise clap for that. Because I'm going to go enjoy the day just like you. And I was thinking, boy, it's great to live in California. It's great to experience this type of weather. And I was especially appreciative when my father-in-law, my wife Bridget, her family's from Minnesota. In fact, Bridget's back in Minnesota this weekend. I mentioned that my sister-in-law Kylie is battling through breast cancer, so she's back there caring for her and taking care of her kids and celebrating and just trying to, you know, spend some time with her family and her loved ones. So her father sends a text a couple days ago and says, hey, I see it's 65 and sunny back where you're living. He goes, you guys should be glad you're not back here in White Bear Lake, Minnesota, because today the temperature is 45 degrees below zero with the wind chill. So I did some quick math. I mean, I'm not the brightest guy. And I go, that's a 110 degree delta. And so I started praising God for the light. It made me think. This is why I was grateful around Christmas time. You know, we go back there. We love our family. We go back to visit them usually every year at Christmas. So this year, Bridget's like, hey, we're getting our flights ready. What should we do? And she's like, I'm thinking we go back for about a week. And I'm like, yeah, yeah. And then Trevor, our oldest son, made the freshman basketball team. And his coach is like, hey, you got to be at all the practices if you want to play in the games. And then he get his practice schedule. And it's like, he's got practice like every day or games every day right through Christmas break. And I look at that and I go, well, I mean, I'm thinking, okay, it's 45 below zero here. It's like 60 degrees here. I'm like, I say to Bridget, I'm all, someone's got to stay with the young lad here and can't leave him by himself. I mean, I guess I'll stay here and take him to his practices and his games and stuff like that. And so there was a little break, so we went back to Minnesota for a couple days. I love Minnesota in the summer. In the winter, it's like, whoo, okay, 2 days, okay. We love the light. We love the warmth that it brings. I'm not alone. Don't act like I'm alone in this. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. You follow me, you'll never experience darkness. You'll always have the light of life. My word is a lamp unto your feet. It's a light unto your path. And the story goes on. Look at verse 6. After saying, I'm the light of the world, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the blind man's eyes. Go, he told them, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. The blind man came home seeing. So just let me paint the picture. The creator of the earth bends down, picks up some of his creation, spits, wipes it on the man's eyes. Big, powerful creator, tender, personal to the touch on the man's eyes and face. The big, powerful voice that said, let there be light, and created the world, says, go now and wash in the pool. And he came home seeing. It's a miracle. And it's not just physical sight. He came home seeing not just physically. We learn later in the story that he was spiritually transformed. There's probably even an emotional transformation. I mean, could you imagine this man's life having been blind from birth? You know that there's more than just physical healing when you go from being blind to seeing. You know there can be an emotional, there can be a spiritual healing. The reason why I think you know this is you've probably said or you've at least heard someone else say, you know, I hope he sees the light. I hope they finally see the light. And when you say that, you're not praying for someone to be physically healed from blindness. You're saying, I hope they see the truth. I hope there's a transformation of their mind, of their life, to seeing the light. And that's what happened in this man's life in John chapter 9. People were like, oh my gosh, that's the blind man who spent every day begging, and now he can see. And other people was like, that can't be him. He just looks like him. But there was a group of people that didn't like anything that went on. Do you know what that group was? They were kind of standing back the whole time like this. Rumble, 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 rumble. You know who it was? It was the Pharisees. Do you know why? There's a little line. We didn't read it up here, but there's a little line later in the story in John chapter 9 that said, Jesus healed this man on a specific day. It was the Sabbath. And so what these Pharisees said were like, I don't care what happened. He healed him on the Sabbath. That means he worked on the Sabbath. And the Israelites do not work on the Sabbath. I mean, they're so, even to this day, they're so rigid about not working the Sabbath. I'll give you a little example. A few years ago, I led a trip to Israel. And we go to Israel and we spend the night at the David Hotel. This is in the region of the Dead Sea, which is a big hotel with lots of floors right next to the Dead Sea. And I wake up in the morning and get my morning coffee, and I'm getting in the elevator to go back to my room, and I step in. Every light of every floor is lit up. In my mind, I'm going, oh my gosh, it's going to take forever to get to the 12th floor or whatever floor I was on. I'm like, some kid jumped in here and pushed all the buttons. My kids have done that when they were little. Boo, 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 boo. I was coming back down later. I'm like, gosh, someone did it again. And someone goes, no. It's the Sabbath. They're not allowed to work. They're not allowed, that's working to them. You reach up and push the button for your, you can't do that. So it's just on auto stop. You can't work on the Sabbath. The Pharisees are like, he worked on the Sabbath. And imagine the guy. The guy's going like, I don't know what's going on here, but I know that I was sitting there and Jesus walked up with his disciples and someone started a debate about why I was blind. And then I know I had this encounter and now I know I could see. And now it's become a thing. It's become a scene. And not only did it become a thing, it became a bigger thing because they launched an investigation. And they called the guy in and said, we need to interview. Were you really blind? He goes, oh yeah, I was blind. I couldn't see anything. And now what happened? Well, I can see as clear as I'm looking at you. And they go, well, we don't like that answer. We're done with you. We want to bring his parents in. So they call the guy's parents in. And they go, was this guy really blind? And his parents are like, are you kidding me? We've known him since the day he was born. He's blind as a bat. He's never seen anything. And now he can see. They go, well, we're going to bring him in again just to make sure. So they bring the guy in again for a second interview. And he gets a little cheeky with him. He goes, you want me to go through it again? So you guys can start following him too. They really didn't like that. And so we go, here's what we want you to say. We want you to admit on the record that he's a sinner, that he sinned by healing you and working on the Sabbath. That's what we want. And the guy's response is one of the most brilliant responses in all of Scripture. John chapter 9 at verse 25. Here's what he says. Whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. How good is that? Sinner or not, I don't know. It's for you to decide. But one thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. What I love about this, yeah, amen is right. What I love about this is there are a bunch of you in here who go, that's my story, Pastor. I was blind, but now I see. And note how he prefaces it. He goes, I don't know all the answers. That's why, I mean, you guys can relate to this. I don't know all the answers. When my buddies ask me questions about work, hey, I hear you're a Christian, I hear you're following Jesus. What does that mean? And what is this? What do you think about this issue? And what does the Bible say about it? I don't know all the answers. Here's what I know. I was blind, and then I met Jesus, and now I can see. And some of you are going like, well, I don't know all the answers when my friend's on this play date, when our kids are playing, and they ask me questions. I don't know all the answers. I just know that I was blind, and now we had this experience with Jesus, and I can see. Some of you high school students or college students, you're going like, all I know is all I used to care about was partying and popularity and those types of things, and my whole life revolved around social media, and then I met Jesus, and I'm going like, you could actually say I was blind, and now I can see. And some of you are going like, there's a businessman in here going, my whole life, all I cared about was making money, and I couched it, you know, I'm a good-hearted person. I just want to provide for my family. But let's be honest. I'm a competitor. I wanted to crush people. I just wanted to make money. If it doesn't make dollars, it didn't make sense. And then, gosh, I was kind of blind. And I got to know Jesus. And I realized there's much deeper meaning and purpose to my life. I was blind. And now I see. Some of you are going like, I was blind in my marriage. I didn't realize we had a problem. I didn't realize I was a workaholic or an alcoholic or a selfaholic. And then I experienced Jesus, and now I realize I was blind, but now I see. In a crowd this size, I know there are parents and probably even some grandparents who your story is this. I'm here because my kids came here. And I saw something in the lives of my kids because I know I raised them, and they were blind for a long time. And then they started going to that kids group or that student ministries, Wildside or Rock, and then here's what just completely blew my mind. They gave up their spring break to go to that trip to Mexico to build houses for those poor people in Mexico, which I don't think I would ever do. But they went down there and they were living one way, and they came back and she's a different girl. He's a different young man. He was blind, and then this happened with Jesus, and now he could see. And so I'm here to check that out. By the way, you could still go to Mexico. A few spots left. If you're a high school student, you can go as an adult volunteer, and it will change your life. That's a fact. It's a fact over spring break. But this is many of our story. You could make a case. This is the story of every follower of Jesus. I didn't know I needed rescue. I was blind, but now I see. I didn't know I needed Jesus, but I was blind, but now I see. I didn't know I needed hope. I didn't know I needed meaning. I was blind, but now I see. Isn't that a beautiful testimony? It's so simple. I was blind, but now I see. Story goes on in John chapter 9, because the Pharisees did not like that guy's answer. So they kicked him out of the synagogue. And so what did Jesus do? He does what he always does. He pursues us. He finds us. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" I love the guy's response. He says, "Who is he, sir?" The man asked, "Tell me so that I may believe in him." And at first you go, "What do you mean, who is he? Doesn't he know that Jesus is the one who healed him?" And then I started to think about it. Like, if I'm asleep in the morning and one of my sons comes in and flips on the lights full blast, I'm like, turn that off. I can't even see for a few seconds. Imagine being blind your entire life. And then all of a sudden you can see. Of course he couldn't figure it all out right quick. Of course he didn't know who Jesus was. And so he says, "Tell me who this guy is so that I can believe in him." The guy who healed me. And Jesus says, "You've now seen him. In fact, he's the one speaking with you." And then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And what did Jesus do? He welcomed that worship. You are right to worship me. You're right to behold the glory of God in front of you. Because Jesus is so good and he's always a teacher. He's got a little something for the Pharisees to wrap up this chapter. And so he says in the verse that follows, he said, Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" And Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin, but now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains." What does he mean? Well, here's what he means for them, and here's what he means for us. Jesus is saying, if you can admit you need me to help you really see in your life, then I can help you. If you can admit that you are not good on your own, that you are prone to wander, that you are prone to be in darkness, and that you need my help to help you see, I can help you, I can change you, I can transform your life. But if you can't, if you think you're fine on your own without me, you're blind, and I can't help you. That's what Jesus says as he wraps up this chapter. So we go back to this big idea, and now let's apply it for the last 7 minutes. He says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but we'll have the light of life." For our remaining minutes, I want to show you three ways that if you follow Jesus, or when you follow Jesus, we see differently because of him. These are benefits. You should write these down. Here's the first one. We enjoy new wonder. When you have Jesus as the light of your life, we enjoy new wonder. Can you imagine just for a minute the transformation in the blind man's life? He had never seen a day in his life. So let's just go through it. He'd never seen a sunrise. He'd never seen a sunset. He'd never seen the brilliant green on the hills or the trees. He hadn't seen the faces of his parents, of his family members, of his friends. Nothing. I think we get a glimpse of the awe and the wonder that he must have felt when, and just give you a few examples. Have you ever seen the Grand Canyon? Remember the first time you saw the Grand Canyon? It's like, oh. How about this? The first time you drive into the Yosemite Valley, you just go, oh. Or a spectacular sunset. I remember a couple years ago, my wife Bridget and I were down in Southern California for a couple days celebrating our anniversary. We went on a walk just before sunset. We were up on this ridge looking out over the ocean. There was people all over the place, and it was pretty loud. There was a buzz. But as the sun got closer and right when it was actually setting, you could have heard a pin drop. And nobody said shush, told everybody to be quiet. It's just, it kind of staggers you, that type of wonder. It takes your breath away. How about this? An ultrasound for your baby. No one's loud in an ultrasound. It's quiet. And you hear that toot, 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 and you go. Or the first time someone hands you your baby for the first time and you're, it's never loud. You're always quiet. You're staggered with wonder. I want to show you just a picture of that in a human example, people who've been colorblind for their entire life put on glasses where they can see colors that God created for the first time. Take a look at this video.
I've never been able to see this one. And I just want to cry a little bit. I never realized like how much I was affected by the fact that I can't see the world like the way that other people see the world.
Oh my God. Oh my God. Is this purple?
Yes.
Similar, but this pink, like this.
Whoa! Is that blue?
Oh my gosh! Oh, I've never seen that so different. That is amazing.
When you see spiritually from following Jesus, you enjoy new wonder of the things that he has created, and then something cool happens. That wonder that you see actually tumbles upward to where you thank him and you praise him for it. The psalmist says it this way in Psalm 113 at verse 3. It says, from the rising of the sun to the place where it sets, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Amen? Here's a second way we see differently when we follow Jesus. We focus on beholding, not behaving. We focus on beholding, not behaving. It's so easy to focus on our behaviors. But I want to take you back to a place where in Scripture, it's normally quoted at Christmas time, when the Christmas story began, where the angel of the Lord appears to the shepherds keeping watch over the fields nearby. The simplicity and the poignancy of that exchange is so powerful. Scriptures say this, Luke chapter 2 at verse 10, it says, fear not, but behold the gospel of joy. Don't be afraid, behold the gospel of joy. Notice that it does not say, fear not, but behave your way into the gospel of joy. It's not reliant upon your behavior. It's not reliant upon what you do or don't do. It's not reliant upon what I do or don't do. You notice the Pharisees in this story, they didn't have a behavior problem. Their behavior was on point. Every law, every rule, they had a beholding problem. Can I ask you a question? Do you have a beholding problem? Maybe your entire application of this message is, Lord, help me to enjoy the new wonder that I can see through you so that I can behold you for who you are. Last Saturday morning, Bridget wakes up early and she goes, you want to go for a hike? Sun wasn't even up yet. And I was like, yes. So we went for a hike, and it was cloudy and cold and foggy, but it turns out, I thought it was cloudy, it was just fog, because we hiked up the San Damiano Ridge like we often do, and like we got to the top, and we actually got above the fog. It was beautiful, and then the sun was rising, it was incredible. I took a video. This is like a third of the way down. At the very, very top, we have a point where we just pray. Every time we get to the top there, we pray over our whole valley, we pray for you, We pray for the people of the San Ramon Valley. And the reason I took that video is as we were walking down, after we had spent some time beholding the glory of God, the creation of God, Bridget says, you know what this fog reminds me of? She said, this is a picture of what you asked our church to do and to be for our valley, to cover our valley with extraordinary prayer for the people of our valley, just like this fog is covering the entirety of our valley. And so what's interesting, and I just want to point this out to you, yes, the extraordinary prayer is something we do, and it was, in a way, that's a way that we're talking about behaving, but it originated from a place where we were beholding. Do you see the order? Behold the gospel of joy, the good news that Jesus has died for your sins on the cross and been raised to new life 3 days later so you can have grace and forgiveness for your sins, so you can have a forever relationship with God. Behold the gospel that brings you joy, and then when you do that, your behavior will change, see, because of your beholding. There's a third thing, a third way that we see differently. We experience new perspective. We experience new perspective. I'm talking about in everything. Let's give you a quick list. We see where we live differently. It's not just a home. It's not just a neighborhood where we consume. It's a place where we live amongst people where we can contribute. We see people differently. They're not ones to climb over. They're ones to serve under. We see suffering differently. It's not something that we just have to do and fight through. It's something that we're experiencing as a part of God's greater plan to make all things new. We experience money differently. Money is not God in our lives. Money is a tool, a gift from God to bless others, to accomplish God's work. We view our vocation, and sometimes our vacation differently. Our vocation is not just a job where we're trying to earn as much money. It's an opportunity to influence other people. It's a gift to steward in our lives. We experience a new perspective. C.S. Lewis puts it this way. He says, I believe in Christianity as I believe that the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. By it, by this relationship with Jesus Christ, when I have the light of life, by it I see everything else. So it's, you come home seeing physically, but also spiritually with new eyes. I only see two responses in this story, and we're in one of two camps. We're going to be like the Pharisees, who harden our hearts, reject that Jesus is the light of the world, and say, I want to focus on things that I can control. Behaving, competing, and comparing. And you know that that leads to a dark place. Or we're like the blind man, whose heart is softened, and we respond to Jesus, and we have an experience with him, and we go from saying, I was blind, but now I see. And we focus on beholding the glory of God. What's your response? I'd like you to stand, and I'm going to pray over you. I'm going to close us in prayer, and then we're going to sing one more song before we head out today. Heavenly Father, I thank you for these men and women and young people who are standing right now. I thank you for your words, the I am statements of Jesus. Jesus, thank you for being clear. Thank you for being bold. Thank you for telling us who you are, but also, in some ways, what you can do for us. You can be the bread of our lives that satisfies our deepest hungers and thirsts forever. You are the light of our lives. If we see you, if we follow you, we'll never walk in darkness. We'll always have the light of life. We praise you for that. And yet we confess. We focus on behaving, not beholding. There is no shortage of wonders in this world, and yet in our lives, we could absolutely admit or confess that we are short on wonder. Help us to enjoy new wonder. Wonder of you, of who you are, of what you've done for us. Wonder of your word. It's a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. It's a source of wisdom. It's alive. It's living and active. Help us to enjoy your creation. We see things with new wonder. God, where we need it, provide us with a new perspective that comes from seeing everything through you. I'm just going to pause in my prayer right now. There's probably at least one person, maybe a few, here this morning. If you're honest, you're going, I've never really responded to Jesus in that way. And you're thinking, I'm still spiritually blind. I have not believed. And my encouragement to you is that right now that you would give your heart to Jesus and believe so that you can spiritually see. Admit that you're blind so that he can help you see and transform your life. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. If that's you, don't let this moment pass. Give your heart to Christ right now just by praying a simple prayer. Say, Dear Jesus, I admit I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins. Wash me clean. I admit that I'm spiritually blind. Help me to see. From this day forward, I will follow you as my Lord. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the grave. I don't know all the answers, but I do know that I've been blind, and I'm asking you to help me see. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm just going to pause. If you prayed that prayer this morning for the first time, you gave your heart to Jesus, I want to pray for you, but I got to know who you are. So would you be so bold as to raise your hand and say, Pastor, yeah, I prayed that prayer. I see you, sir. Praise God for you. I see you, sir. I see you. Praise God for you. I see you, ma'am. Praise God for you. I see you. How about in the back? Raise your hands nice and high. I see you, sir. Praise God for you. Lots of hands. I see you in the annex front row. Praise God for you. Heavenly Father, you see these hands. You don't miss any hands. I might miss one through the lights or the... You don't miss anybody, Jesus. And you certainly don't miss hearts. So we just, as a people, we worship you. We thank you. We follow you. We rejoice with you. And now help us to sing to you and make this song a response to what you have done. Make this song an example of how we behold the gospel of joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.